Well, it's so good to be here, as it is every Sunday. Just such a blessing to come and worship with you and have the privilege and honor of preaching the gospel. And I just count it such a joy, such a privilege, such an honor to be your pastor. It's amazing. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 7. We'll continue our study in this wonderful book. The name of the message is Called Out. Called Out. Last week we finished the 6th chapter of Acts, where we saw where our Lord Jesus Christ ordained 7 men at the beginning of the chapter, to the office of deacon, a new position of authority in his chosen blood-bought church. And those men were ordained by God to be attendants to the widows, to help the apostles and take the everyday things away from them so that they could give themselves to prayer and studying the Word of God. And then last week we looked at how certain unbelieving Jews were not able to resist the wisdom of Stephen as he masterfully brought forth salvation by grace alone, which infuriated those ungodly Jews and those ungodly men, because they couldn't come up with any scripture to refute him. And Stephen declared the truth, and they brought false witnesses against him, didn't they? And they said certain things about him. Look at Acts chapter 6, verses 11 to 15. Then they suborned men, so they paid men, which said, "We heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Now to the Jews, that was serious stuff. And they stirred up the people. Similar to what happened with our Lord, right? They stirred up the people around to the Lord, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place." Well, he did in 70 AD, didn't he? Jerusalem was sacked by the Romans. Oh, my. "And changed the customs which Moses delivered us." So what happened there is the customs were changed, that salvation is only in Christ and him alone, which he was the fulfillment of the types and shadows, right? All through the Old Testament, which pointed to him. So the believer is not under the law, but we're in Christ and we're free. Free in Christ. If the Son shall set you free, you'd be free indeed, right? Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful, beloved. Oh my. And again, they couldn't come up with anything against him. It says, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Remember what happened to Moses when he came down from the mount? He said his face shone like an angel. Isn't that amazing? Oh my. Now let's go to Acts chapter 7. We'll read our text. We'll read the context of our text from verses 1 to 8. "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" So after they had accused Stephen of all these things, we see that chapter 6, remember this is a letter, so there's no chapter breaks in the original letter. It just flows right into the next, right? I'm sorry. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" Talking about the blasphemous words that he supposedly spake. And he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred." There's the call. There's the effectual call. "And from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee." I'm sorry. "Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance of it." So, Abraham didn't get the inheritance. Not so much as to set his foot on it. He didn't even set his foot on the promised land. Yet, he promised that he would give it to him for a possession. And to his seed after him, which, as yet, he had no child. See, when God promises something, it's going to come to pass, isn't it? It is. Oh, my. "And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that this should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years, and that the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that, they shall come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs." Now take note in verse 1. "Then said the high priest, Are these things so?" So he asked Stephen a question. He asked about these accusations that these folks have brought against you. Are they so? And do you notice in Stephen's answer, he didn't even answer them. You know why? Because they were false witnesses. He wasn't even going to entertain it. He right away begins to bring forth our God's sovereign, distinguishing grace in salvation. So again, the question was based on the portion we read in Acts chapter 6, especially verse 7, where it says, "Then they suborned men and said, We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Verse 11, I mean. Oh my. And Stephen didn't even try to defend himself. He didn't even try. He was doing exactly what every faithful witness of God would do. He declares the truth of the gospel in salvation. In and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. And Stephen followed the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. His example we read about in 1 Peter 1:23, where it says, "When he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened them not." So Stephen knows they have power to beat him and stone him. But he's not saying, well, these guys are a bunch of liars. He doesn't have to defend himself, does he? And when they but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Christ Jesus our Savior and Lord committed himself to God the Father who judges righteously. Stephen's doing the same thing. He's just committing himself to the Father, beloved. Same thing we do as God's born again blood washed saints, right? We just commit ourselves. People bring accusations against us and this and that. We just commit ourselves to the Father. Lord, you know if these things are true or not. Oh my. So instead of spending time trying to defend himself, Stephen seizes the opportunity that was before him and preaches Christ. We're going to see that through this chapter. Lord willing, we'll do three different studies on this whole sermon that he does. But he doesn't try to defend himself. He just seizes the opportunity to bring forth Christ. To preach the true gospel for God's amazing grace. And he's also praying the Holy Spirit make those truths effectual, right? Which is what every gospel preacher prays and what every saint of God prays. Make the messages effectual. Teach us the things of Christ, and then as they go out in the internet, make them effectual. Oh, please. Draw on your lost sheep. We know his word won't return unto him void, right? Won't return unto him void. No, not at all. We're living proof of that, aren't we? Right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear? Without a preacher. You guys heard Scott preaching the gospel to you. Sent by God. And here I am, 2024, sent by God to preach the gospel. Yeah? Just like every other sent child or preacher of God. It's wonderful. Now, the sermon that Stephen preached ultimately led to his death. Look at the, we're going to see that at the end of the chapter. But from verses 2 to 50 is Stephen's message. And it's recorded for our learning, beloved. I would encourage you to read verses 2 to 50 through the weeks that we study in this chapter. And we won't, again, cover all those verses in one study, but each study we pray will be blessed by God the Holy Spirit and for our understanding, and that he give us wisdom to understand the scriptures. Illuminate them for us, otherwise we won't learn nothing, will we? Look at verses 2 to 4. And he said, so Stephen, he doesn't even entertain the question that the high priest asked him. I love it. He just seizes the opportunity here. And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. So he's going to start right from the start. Because they vaulted Abraham up. Well, Abraham, he's just a sinner saved by grace like you and I, isn't he? But he was chosen by God. And God had given him a promise. And we know that we're his spiritual seed, aren't we? We know from our study in the book of Galatians, chapter 3 speaks of that. Oh, it's wonderful. He said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Now this is the same God that Sister Linda sang about. That went hung on the Calvary's cross. Was made sin for us. Endured the wrath of God that was due us. And extinguished it against us. Right? So not a drop of God's wrath will ever fall upon us because we're in Christ. Oh, it's wonderful. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Shur. What was he doing in Mesopotamia, beloved? He was an idol worshiper. He was worshiping stones and wood. Where'd the Lord find us? Worshiping self. Some of us in religion. Some of us just out in the world. All dead in trespasses and sins, right? So he comes to Abraham. Abraham's an idol worshiper. He's dead in trespasses and sins. But he's a chosen vessel of God, isn't he? That's one of his sheep. One of his sheep. And God always finds a sheep, right? He knows where they are. I like what the old timers used to say. Fetching grace. When Mephibosheth is he's over in Lodabar. David says, go fetch him. We believe in fetching grace, don't we? God the Holy Spirit fetches us, doesn't he? He seeks us out and finds us. Look at this. This is one. Think of that in light of this. He's an idol worshiper. He's sitting there worshiping with idols with his mom and dad and all the people there. When he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, And he said unto them, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into a land which I show thee. Does it say in that verse, well, God says, get thee out of that land. And Abraham said, well, you know, I'm going to make a decision about that. You know, I'm not quite sure. I have to exercise my will. Now, we have a will, okay? Well, none of us deny we have a will. We all have wills. Right? But we have to be made willing by God. Okay? And every one of us who is a born-again, blood-washed saint, everyone who Sister Linda spoke about, who looked to Christ, right, or sang about, everyone, we have to be made willing. But we're not willing by nature. You must be born again. And then what? We're willing then, aren't we? See, people say, oh, you guys, you don't believe in will. No, we all have wills. But when I'm dead in trespass and sin, the only thing my will wants to do is sin. And even after I'm saved, my new will, it don't want to sin, right? Or not my new will, but my new heart, my new spirit, right? The Holy Spirit in us, Christ, the hope of glory. That's why we fight against this old flesh. Because that old flesh of ours still wants to do those things. See? But now the will's changed. Because the will is always guided by the nature. If you have a dead nature, you're just going to keep plunging headlong into sin. If you have a new nature, now you're going to struggle. Now you're going to fight, right? Did you ever have problems with sin before the Lord saved you? Honestly. I didn't even think it was bad. Till I got caught doing something. Or till I was out doing something, I said, oh, I'll never do that again, Lord. Next day, I'm doing the same thing again. Right? Oh, my. See? If God hadn't came and called him out, he'd still be worshiping idols. If God hadn't come and called us and saved our souls, we'd still be in the world. We'd still be dead in trespasses and sins. Isn't it wonderful? God didn't leave us there. And he can save to the uttermost all who come to him. All who come to him. Folks say, I'm not ready. Well, if he makes you willing, you'll be ready. Right? I got so much living to do. No, you don't. What if God calls you home just like that? Or not calls you home, but calls you. It requires your soul. You know, sometimes I go through that Tri-City Times and look at the obituaries. Just to see if anybody I knew from town's in there, right? But also, you see some, every once in a while you see 33 years old. 23 years old. Were they expecting to die at that time? Nope. Well, got all kinds of living. There's going to be a day in time when God says, your life is over. My, oh my. Flee to Christ. He is the only hope for sinners. I'll tell you what. We're proof of that, aren't we? Aren't we proof of that? Oh, he's the only hope. He's the only hope. So here he is. He's just doing what we all did before the Lord saved us. He's just doing his own thing. But I know from studying the history of these folks, they were a bunch of idol worshippers. And God, who comes to him? Did he come to God? He wasn't looking for God, was he, Brother Dan? God came to him, though, didn't he? That's wonderful, isn't it? Did God come to you, beloved? Praise his mighty name. Praise his name. Look at this. And he said unto him, get thee out of the country. There's nothing about Abraham responding, is there? But we know he did, didn't he? Look at this. And from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Here's another one of them shalls, beloved. Then came he. What did he do? What did he say? Well, you know, got to wait and see how things turn out. And no, look at the Scripture. This is wonderful. This shows you the power of God, beloved. He calling us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the kingdom of His dear Son. God does it all. He's the author and the finisher of our faith and everything in between, beloved. And we can look at Abraham's life and see that. God called him out of her. Then God kept him and provided for him and preserved him. And then when it was his time, when it was the day that he was to die, God took him home. My, oh my. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land. He came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. So we see Stephen begins his message by speaking to all these unbelieving Jews who could hear his voice. And he got their attention. You know how? By speaking about how the God of glory appeared to Abraham. That get their attention just like that. That get their attention just like that. And who is the God of glory? Well, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Is He not the God of glory? We know the Holy Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Oh my. Is Christ King of kings and Lord of lords? Does He have a vesture dipped in blood, beloved? Oh my. Dipped in His own blood. My. King of kings and Lord of lords. That's our Savior. That's our King. And that's who calls Abraham, beloved. Out of this land. And Jesus Christ is the God of glory. He was a Christophany when He appeared to Abraham. And now this would have infuriated the listeners. But God, by His sovereign power, restrains. When He told them that it was Christ, and I imagine He probably did, that would infuriate them. And later on, He's going to tell them. He's going to tell them, you took Christ and hung Him on a cross. And we're going to see how they react. Jesus Christ is the God of glory. But think of this, too. As I was putting this message together, I was thinking this. If they could have killed him right away, right, when he was bought before the council, if they could have killed him right away, they would have. But you know, God restrained them. Because this message had to be preached. Isn't that amazing? So always look at that too, as we're reading scriptures. Always think about how God is orchestrating all these things to occur. You never know. There might have been some sheep in that council. We know that they laid the. Now think of this. They laid the coat of Stephen at the feet of who? Saul of Tarsus. I wonder if he was one of them fellows listening to all that. My, oh my. And who's Saul of Tarsus? The Apostle Paul. I'll tell you what, God's sovereign grace works mysteriously. And when you try to figure it out, you'll find out you can never figure it out. Why did God choose Abraham out of all those, there was all kinds of other folks there, all his relatives, his mom, his dad, all family. Why did God choose Abraham? Because it pleased Him to do so. Isn't that wonderful? Why did God choose you and I? We always ask that. Why me? Because it pleased God to do so. That's the answer. Because it pleased God to do so. My! If I was a jumping Pentecostal, I'd be wanting to jump right now. That's amazing. Isn't it? My, oh my. It's wonderful. Turn, if you would, to... I'll just read this. What God said about Abraham. Abraham's and his wife Sarah. He said this: "Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite." Abraham was an Amorite. "And thy mother an Hittite." Do you know that John Gale mentions this? That the Amorites and the Hittites were considered the most wicked and idolatrous nations of all the pagan nations? So out of all the pagan nations, God chooses the worst of the worst. What a picture of you and I, right? I'm the chief of sinners. I believe that. Do you believe that about yourself? Yeah. My, oh my. My, oh my. They were the worst of the worst. And that's where we were, beloved. Before the Lord saved us. And Abraham, before the Lord saved him, and called him out of Charlotte, he is a pagan idol worshiper. He's dead in trespasses and sins. And oh, he's translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. Who was his faith in? The Messiah, right? See, all the Old Testament saints were looking for the Messiah. Who's the Messiah? What's his name? His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, sister. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one they had faith in. Abraham was trusting Christ just like we are. Abraham was called out of darkness just like we were. Abraham's born again by the Holy Spirit of God just like we are. Right? One faith, right? There's only one faith. There's only one Spirit. One true Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. One true faith. Salvation by grace alone. Through Christ alone. And think of this. If we were not worshiping a false religion, then we were worshiping ourselves before the Lord saved us. Because who was it all about before the Lord saved us? Well, remember the old model? Look out for number one. That was huge when I was a kid. Look out for number one. Oh, look to Christ. Look to Christ. I'm nothing without Christ. Now, God's taught me that. Has He taught you that? Praise God if He has. Give Him all the glory. Go out of here rejoicing if He's taught you you're nothing without Christ. Because that's a blessing. That's a blessing. I'll tell you what. We're just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. I was telling somebody about that. I was talking to someone this week. I said, we're just a church of saved sinners. Come worship. That's all we are. A bunch of saved sinners. Saved by the grace and mercy of God. And remember, these men Stephen was preaching to, they were self-righteous, unbelieving Jews. And they believed, do you know that they believed that they were favored by God because they were Jews? Do you know God only shows favor to those who are in Christ? Now, He's benevolent to the world, isn't He? He's benevolent to everyone. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust. He's very benevolent. But His eternal love is only set upon those who are in Christ. The true Israel of God. My, oh my. And these men believed Abraham was called out of Mesopotamia. They believed that. And the reason they believed that he was called out of Mesopotamia, you know why? Because they believed he was a righteous man. Abraham was a sinner just like all of us. Was he looking for God in the text? No, God came to him, didn't he? Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that make our hearts sing, Sister Carolyn? He came and found us. My, oh my. God brought you to this church so you could hear the gospel. And Brother Peter was brought here so you could hear the gospel. Then Brother Jim was here so you could hear the gospel. Then now I'm brought here so you can hear the gospel. And when I die, God will bring another preacher to you, Lord willing, so you can hear the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? My, oh my. It's wonderful. Abraham, like all of Adam's children, had no righteousness of his own. The scripture declares there's none righteous. No, not one. That's our natural state. Right? My. And God called Abraham out of Mesopotamia. He called him out of his pagan, sinful life, just like he did for each one of us. I know where I was. And God called me and saved my soul, praise His mighty name. And He did that for every one of God's people, right? And only we know where we were. Only we know the depths of our depravity. When He came and we were, I like that picture. Jeremiah, where he's thrown in that pit, and it's a miry clay, and it's all wet, and he tries to climb up, and he slides down. You know, that's where it's at. Oh, I'm going to do this good, I'm going to do it. Oh, slide right back down, right? But what happened? A rope comes down. Help comes from above, beloved. Oh, praise Christ's mighty name. Not only did he send it, he didn't send a rope, he put his arm down and pulled us out of that, didn't he? Oh, isn't God so good to us? Isn't He so good to us, beloved? We're born again of the Holy Spirit of God. He came to us. Just like He came to Abraham. Abraham wasn't looking for God. We weren't looking for God when He came to us. Look at verse 3. Look at the command. Get thee out of thy country. Oh, my. So Abraham's called out of his pagan, sinful lifestyle. Why? Well, because he's in Christ. He's chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. God's eternal love was even set upon him while he was a pagan. How do we know that? Because God's loved us from eternity. God's eternal love was set upon us even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And we didn't have a clue. We didn't have a clue. Abraham didn't have a clue here. God just came to him and said, you get out of there. What does this show us? This shows us God's distinguishing grace, right? He didn't call all the people out of the Ur of Chaldeans out, did he? But he went to Abraham. Shows you God's sovereign grace. Why are we saved and other people in our family aren't? The grace and mercy of God. Amen, brother. God's distinguishing grace. Isn't that wonderful? And people say, well, wow, that's not fair. Praise God that He saved my soul. Because I don't want fair. You've heard me say that so many times. I don't want fair, do you? Fair would be what Sister Linda's saying about the wrath of God falling upon us. But it fell upon Christ in our room and place. Praise His mighty name. And He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Our sins were imputed to Christ, beloved. and his perfect spotless righteousness is imputed to us. Say, how can it be? How can it be? Because it pleased God to do so. My! It's wonderful, isn't it? I'll tell you what, it's just absolutely incredible. Let's read verses, Acts chapter 3 again. And Acts chapter 7, verse 3. And they said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into a land which I shall show thee. So we see in our text, God called them. Called them out of that land. Again, this is God's marvelous, wonderful, sovereign, distinguishing grace. Because he chose Abraham out of one of the most wicked nations in the world. Did he look down through time and say, oh, Abraham's going to choose me, so I'm going to choose him? No, doesn't say anything about that, does it? It says God chose Abraham. He called him. Because when God looked down through time, he just saw us all dead in trespasses and sins. Right? Oh, my. So, this clearly shows us God's distinguishing grace. Abraham was, think of this too, Abraham was just as sinful as all the other Chaldeans. He wasn't righteous in his own, he's just as wicked as everybody else. So were we. Right? But that's one of God's sheep. He looks like a goat right now. Do you know we were always God's sheep? But we sure looked like goats, didn't we? But we were never goats. My, oh my, oh my, oh my. That's why Henry preached that message on the trail of God's sheep. Because God's sheep, when we come into this world, we're lost sheep. And just like Abraham, we're just doing our thing. And God comes and calls us. By his effectual, incredible, marvelous, wondrous grace. Born again and given faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we what? Our will sure works then, doesn't it? We run to Christ, don't we? I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. Oh man, oh Rupert Reidenbach, I love this. A team of wild horses. You could strap 16 wild horses on us. And we'd pull that team all the way to Christ, wouldn't we? And they'd be pulling the other way. Couldn't keep us from Christ. You know why? Because we're drawn by the power of God. Fetched. You're mine. God says, you're mine. Oh, it's wondrous, isn't it? It's absolutely wondrous. This is I love how Stephen just brings this forth. And all we can say about this is, you know, Abraham was just as sinful as all the other Chaldeans, but in the eye of God's eternal love in Christ, it was on Abraham and Sarah from all eternity. She was a Hittite, he was an Amorite. But God's love was set upon them from eternity. They're lost sheep of God. Born dead in trespasses and sins. They're bowing God down to the gods of their imagination. And God's eternal love is set upon them. Now that just... That's amazing grace. Isn't it? That's amazing grace. God found us. We were bowing down to our own idols, weren't we? Idol of self. Idol of religion, idol of money, whatever, anything you cherished before you were saved. You know, anything can become an idol in this world. Anything. Oh my. And God, his eternal love was set upon us, and the day was set when we would hear the gospel of God's wonderful grace and salvation in Christ Jesus, and we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, and we were given faith, and we just cast ourselves upon Christ. Brother Brian, you were regenerated in your car, man. And you said, I believe. Ask Brian about what happened to him. It's amazing. One of our dear sisters said, one second I didn't believe, and the next second I did. Isn't that so? Praise His mighty name. That's God's grace, beloved. Oh, so marvel here at this wonderful fact set before us. God is drawing one of his people that he chose in Christ from eternity. One of His covenant people. One for whom Christ was sent to die for. My, oh my. Marvel at this wonderful fact that God loves His people with an eternal love. Therefore, with loving kindness, He draws us, doesn't He? It's loving kindness. It's the goodness of God that what leads us to repentance, the Scripture says. He draws us with loving kindness. Oh, He's so wonderful, isn't He? He's so wonderful. No wonder Solomon wrote, He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Oh, my. He saved my soul. Did He save yours? Praise His mighty name. Why did He do it? Because it pleased God to do so. Oh, God's grace is amazing. Listen to this. Let we who are the redeemed of the Lord marvel at this. God has mercy on all of us who were purchased by His precious blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the cost to purchase our eternal souls. Listen to this. In whom we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1:7. And in Ephesians 4:32 it says, and be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, we're forgiven for Christ's sake. Nothing we've done. All because of what Christ done. My. That's the greatest news this old sinner's ever heard. Oh, my. And our Lord, He called him. He called Abraham unto Himself. He said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into a land which I shall show thee. He called him unto Himself. And God's people again are made willing. Look at verse 4 of Acts chapter 7. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. My, oh my. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says this. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Imagine people coming up to him and going, Abraham, where are you going? I don't know. What road are you going to take? I don't know. Why are you leaving? Because God called me out. Who? God. So you don't know where you're going? Nope. But I'm going to obey God rather than man. And I bet you some of those friends and family were like, what are you doing? You're crazy. They'd say, our gods are the true gods. No, they're not. No, they're not. Oh, my. And this was no small undertaking because Abraham was a wealthy man. He had servants and he had herds of animals. So he'd have to spend some time preparing for his departure. And marvel at this, that the Word of God tells us again that Abraham didn't even know where he was going when he left the land of the Chaldeans. He was told to get out of that pagan country. And he, by God-given faith, obeyed the Lord's command. Just obeyed it. Again, suppose we were preparing to leave and we're asked by someone, where are you going? I don't know. Abraham, he'd have to answer, I don't know. That's what he'd have to answer, right? Because God says, the place where I'll show you. Okay. Okay, God. But Abraham, what are you going to do when you get to the crossroad? Which road will you take? I don't know, but I do know this. My master will guide and direct me. I do know that. When we came here, Brother Norm and Sister Nancy said, follow the cloud. Follow the cloud. Where the cloud leads and settles is where you're supposed to be. Right? Them Israelites, when they went through that land in the wilderness, cloud led them, didn't it? Followed them. When the cloud moves, you move, they said. When we got that call, come on out. Follow the cloud. People say, well, how do you know when? You just know when. How do you know if God calls you to preach? You just know. Can't explain it. I wasn't looking for it. God gives you a message and opens the doors, and there you go. As far as I was concerned, I was going to spend the rest of my life in Oregon preaching to 7 people. I preached 7 years to 7 people. Oh, my. I'll never forget Barb and Kevin. They said, when you guys said, you still wanted to come even after all that. And you know, it was amazing because the Lord had never, ever moved me from that. Knew I was supposed to be here. Don't know how. Wanted to still be here. And here we are. 8 years later, coming on 9 in December. That's one. I'll tell you what. Oh, Hebrews chapter 8, 11 verse 8, again, I'll read that again. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go up into a place which he should receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He didn't have any clue. That's what that means. He didn't know where he was going. He just obeyed God. My, oh, my. That does not mean that we're to move to the land of Canaan. You know, where there's no place on earth like a local assembly. Where God's word is preached. Do you know this is an oasis in the desert of this world? This is an oasis. We come here and we drink of the word of God, don't we? Drink of the sovereign grace of God. Drink of the truths of the free grace of God and salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's satisfying, isn't it? Oh my. And those who have experienced the miracle of the new birth have received the same calling that Abraham received. Because Abraham was called out of the paganism, right? In darkness, where we call out of. Darkness. Into the marvelous light of the kingdom of God's dear Son. Our Lord says this, in Colossians, Paul writes this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You ever hear people say, you're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good? That's I hate that saying. You know why? You know why I don't like that saying? Because I have to keep reminding myself to focus on Christ. Do you? Can we ever set our mind too much on Christ? No! Let us keep looking to Him. Oh my. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you are crucified in Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is on the right hand of God. Set your affection, that's your heart, on things above. Things above, not on this earth. All kinds of stuff going on this earth right now. Today, we can open up the newspaper, see what happened yesterday, and we can go catch the news today, right now, find out what's going on. But you know what? Set your mind above. Don't set your mind. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. Don't set your mind. People say, oh, there's going to be World War III. You know what? I'm going to say something that Milton Howard said a long time ago. He said this. He said, I know for sure that this world will not be destroyed by a nuclear bomb. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't mention that. It says, who's going to destroy this world? Who's going to roll it up like a scroll? Our God's going to do that, isn't He? Our God's in control of every molecule. There's not a maverick molecule happening right now. There's not a molecule out there going, well, I'm going to do whatever I want. There's not an atom that's going, well, I'm going to do this. It's all under our God's sovereign control, beloved. So don't get worked up about things you read in the news, about wars and all that stuff. Those will always happen. You know why? Because of sin. Because of sin. And don't go looking for signs either and saying, well, this is going to happen here. The end's going to be near now. Don't even bother with that foolishness. Because we don't know the time of the day, beloved. Only God knows when He's coming back. Oh, surely we're getting closer. Every day we're getting closer. Right? Every single day we're getting closer to the Lord returning. But we don't have any idea when that is. But you know what we are to do? We're to wait for His return, aren't we? Keep your eyes. Right? Oh, Lord, what do we say? Even so, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. Save me out of this wicked world. You already saved my soul. Well, deliver me from this wicked world. And you know what? When we go to heaven, we're delivered. Because we won't have any trouble with sin ever again. Isn't that wonderful? My, oh my. We're just pilgrims and sojourners going through this sin-cursed world on our way to our heavenly home. My, oh my. And by God's grace, He calls out His children. And we will continually keep looking to Christ by the grace and mercy of God. And this heavenly calling we've received doesn't mean we're to go out and isolate ourselves from our friends and loved ones. No, what did the Lord say to the demoniac? Go and tell the great things the Lord hath done for you. That's what we're to do in this sin-cursed world. Tell the people, tell folks around us, our family, our friends, the great things God has done for us. What's the greatest thing God's ever done for us? Amen! He saved our souls. That's the greatest thing God's ever done for each one of us who are born again. That's the greatest thing He's ever done. And remember, on Wednesday night, we looked at rejoice in the Lord always. We look at that word rejoice in the Greek. Do you know what it means? Because people often say, well, you know, I don't rejoice all the time. Yeah, I agree. I don't rejoice all the time either. Matter of fact, it's natural for me to grumble and complain. Is it so for you? Right? It's not natural for us to rejoice. But you know what that word rejoice means in the Greek? It means to boast. Can you boast in Christ? Can you boast the fact that He saved you? Oh, everyone can do that, can't we? Oh, boast in Christ as long as He gives me breath to breathe. And how do we boast? Give Him all the glory. Give Him all the glory and honor and praise for the great things He's done in your life. And our text says that Abraham, when he came out of the land of the Chaldeans, he dwelt in Charran until his father was dead. And his father's name was Terah. And Terah came out of the land of the Chaldeans with his son, Abraham. And they dwelt in Charran until Terah died. My, oh my. And all that was purposed by God's sovereign hand, wasn't it? All that was purposed by God's sovereign hand. Now let's read verse 4. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. So Stephen tells these unbelieving Jews that after Abraham's father died, then God moved Abraham into this land wherein ye now dwell. And look at Acts 7 verse 5. And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on it. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. This was a great trial for Abraham's faith. To be brought out of his country into another land, which was promised to him and his seed, and yet not a single part of it was going to be his possession. And when Sarah, his wife, died, he was obliged to buy a piece of land for burying her, which he bought with his own money. Yet we see God promise that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him. Before he ever had a child, beloved. Romans 4:20 says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. My, oh my. And being fully persuaded that which he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He believed. He believed what God says. That's what we do as believers. We believe what God says in his word. My, oh my. Now let's read verses 6 to 8. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil for 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. After that they shall come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of the circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. Now Stephen, again, he was full of the Holy Ghost and spiritual wisdom. He had all this revealed to him by God the Holy Spirit. And remember, there was no New Testament. He just had the Old Testament scriptures. He's preaching Christ from the Old Testament, isn't he? And remember, he sat under the same teacher as Paul, Gamaliel. So he was an expert in the law. Remember, Stephen was a man of standing, a man of knowledge. He'd been taught. He was Greek. He was a Jew. He was a Hellenistic Jew. He was a Greek Jew who the Lord saved. He was very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. Oh my. And you know, at the very end of his sermon, he's so familiar with the Old Testament scriptures that at the end of the sermon, he points his fingers. He gives historical accounts we're going to see all through this message. And then he points his finger at these Jews. And they cannot deny that they murdered Jesus of Nazareth. Look at verses 51 to 54 of Acts chapter 7. And this sets them into an uncontrollable rage. See, God restrained them. And then they just go into a rage. It's time for Stephen to come home. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One. Now he's showing that all these things he's teaching is pointing to Christ. Of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by dispensation of angels and have not kept it, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on their teeth. They're ready to kill him. And of course, they're going to take him out and they're going to stone him. The Lord's going to take him home. Let's read verse 6 again. And God spake on this wise that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, that they should bring them into bondage and treat them evil for 400 years. Well, we know that happened, didn't they? They were in the land of Egypt. This is even before it even happens, isn't it? Oh, see, our God knows the end from the beginning, doesn't he? My, oh my. They went into Egypt because of famine, all again by God's sovereign providence. And Joseph, their brothers, their brother of the 12 sons, their brother. He was made prime minister over all of Egypt, right? Lord preserved them through all that by his sovereign hand. And during the time the Israelites dwelt in Egypt, they became a great nation, multiplying well over a million. And at God's appointed time, he raised up wicked Pharaoh, who was cruel taskmaster over Israel. Treated them as slaves, inflicting them with many evils and painful punishments. Well, how do we know? How do we know that he was raised up for God's purpose to come to pass? Well, in Romans 9:17, it says this, "Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up," speaking of Pharaoh, "that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." My, oh my. And then look at Acts 7, verse 7. "In the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge." God judged Egypt, didn't he? Said God. "And after that shall they come forth." And look at that. It's not "they might." How many times this little word shows up now? It's like we got a new Bible, eh? The ink's not quite dry in that little word "shall." It's everywhere. It's everywhere. "And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place." So God did judge wicked Pharaoh and the ungodly Egyptians under his rule. He brought 10 plagues upon them. The last being the death of their firstborn. In every home where that blood was not applied. That blood which typified the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, "When I see that blood, I'll pass over you." And beloved, we're covered with the blood of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, that sacrificial lamb, that innocent lamb had to die, right? Think of that. That lamb didn't do nothing. It'd be a lamb without blemish, without spot, which pictured Christ. And all the doors that didn't have that blood, in comes the death angel. My, oh my. But if there's the blood, when I see that blood, oh, right? He passed right over that door. Oh, my. And all who are under that blood are safe. Are you under the blood of Christ? Then we're safe. Safe. My, it's wonderful. And then Pharaoh let the Israelites go, didn't he? He let them go. But after God's people spoiled the Egyptians, that means they were handing gold and jewels over, and they spoiled Egypt. Egypt was so wealthy, they spoiled Egypt. Like an army coming in and spoiling them and taking all their wealth. Scripture says they spoiled the Egyptians. And they went out from his presence. Pharaoh gathered his army together, and what did he do? "We're going to go get them." But that was all part of God's plan and purpose, wasn't it? Because they were going to be swallowed up by the Red Sea. God's people passed that Red Sea on dry ground. And then here comes the enemies of God. And the enemies of God's people. And they're flying. They're gnashing their teeth. "We're going to kill them all." And they go flying in there. And their wheels start falling off their chariots. And the water just comes down. And they're dead just like that. My. And God drowned him and the whole Egyptian army in the Red Sea. And the Lord's people were safe on the other side. we'll be safe on the other side, Brother Dan. We get home to glory, we're safe on the other side. Oh, my. Let's read verse 8 now. We're almost done. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham begot Isaac, circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. God made a covenant with Abraham. Circumcision of the flesh was the outward signs of that covenant. And after God had told Abraham about his seed going into Egyptian bondage, he made a covenant with him. And Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac, he begot Jacob. And Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And then the Lord changed Jacob's name to Israel. And the 12 boys became known as the 12 sons of Israel. And the nation of Israel typified spiritual Israel. We who are the born-again, blood-washed church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what Egypt typified? It typified this sin-cursed world. We were in bondage. We were in Egyptian bondage. The world. The world had us, didn't it? Before we were saved, we were in Egyptian bondage. Egypt typified the sin-cursed world we're living. And Egyptian bondage typified the spiritual bondage we were in. We were in spiritual bondage when God found us. Right? Dead in trespasses and sin, in spiritual bondage. Just like Abraham, worshiping idols. That's where God finds us. He finds all His chosen blood-bought saints dead in trespasses and sins. And then we're born again. And that wicked Pharaoh, he typified Satan, our cruel taskmaster, who would never release his hold on any member of spiritual Israel until he was commanded to do so. He has no power. You listen to some religious folks, he's got more power than God. No, he doesn't. Our God is sovereign, and Satan is just a created being. Now, I'm no match for him, and you're no match for him. But our great King already conquered him. Already crushed him at Calvary's tree. He bruised the Lord's heel, which is his humanity. But the Lord crushed his head. Took his power away. And the only power he had that was given to him by God anyways, right? Oh my. Oh my. And Moses, who delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, typified the Lord Jesus Christ, our great deliverer, who is the one who commanded Satan to release us and to let us go. So let we who are the redeemed rejoice. Our Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from the prison house of sin, the prison house of unbelief. And the Lord Jesus Christ brought us under the preaching of the gospel, His gospel, and then commanded His light to shine. Commanded His light to shine in our hearts, giving us the knowledge of the glory of Him. When we're born again, now we have a knowledge of who Christ is. Who He really is and what we are. Sinners.